Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful for a church that elevates the absolute truth of your word. Lord, I know as I explored the opportunity here at Emmanuel, I was drawn to that. The fact that God's word was elevated, that it was preached consistently and clearly, and that it serves as the foundation for this whole ministry. Lord, I pray that you will be honored by our conversation, Lord, that maybe there's something that I haven't planned on sharing or saying that you'd have me share, Lord, work through your spirit through me, even in this time. Thank you for those who have taken their time to join this conversation today. Pray that this will be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
All right, so as I said, this whole conversation is way bigger than what we can accomplish in our time together, but I'm going to just frame this time around these goals. This first goal there are books and books and books around the first goal, but to evaluate the core purpose of education. And I'm actually going to put an idea in front of us, and that is going to be kind of the foundation for how I'll address the conversation. To explore the why, how, what, and who questions related to educational pursuits. Another goal that is quite extensive. To evaluate and consider the impact of the explicit, implicit, and null forms of education. I'll define those terms for us. And to consider Christian education and Christian schooling in a negative world. I'm going to make a distinction between those two because sometimes when you hear from a head of school or an educator, you're thinking that I'm going to talk all about Christian schooling. Right? There is a distinction between Christian schooling and Christian education as a broad topic. And I think that's important to consider because I'm not here to sell you on anything. Although, at the end, I will share, it is my job to share how we do some of this. So I will share how we at Emmanuel Christian School do these things. But that's not what we're here to do. So I thought I would start with a definition. And you know about definitions nowadays, right?
Yeah.
You've got to go somewhere in the past to get an actual definition of what education is. So education, I went to the Noah Webster 1828 dictionary, which is amazing what you can find online now, right? I didn't actually go to an edition of the dictionary, but in that dictionary, there's a definition of education that says the bringing up as of a child, instruction, formation of manners. Education comprehends that all that series of instruction and discipline which is intended to enlighten the understanding, correct the temper, and form the manners and habits of youth. Imagine if we looked up the definition of education in a modern dictionary. How many of these elements would not be there? For example, to give children a good education in manners, arts, and sciences is important. To give them a religious education is indispensable. So, clearly, in our modern times, we are not thinking about education in this way. Other definitions, G.K. Chesterton said, education is not a subject, but a transfer of a way of life. Like, what would it look like to transfer a way of life? If that's what education is, the purpose of education, what would that look like? So I've already made the distinction between Christian education and Christian schooling. So Christian schooling is what we do at Emmanuel Christian School. There are formalized structures. There's a leadership structure. There are teachers in classrooms. And that's usually what you think about when you think about Christian education. But Christian education is much broader than that. It's the formative efforts to catechize the followers of Christ to know God and enjoy Him forever.
Amen.
That's much broader than what we do in the school. And honestly, the school is nowhere to be found in Scripture. So I'm not here selling you as the school as the primary educator, because that would be totally inappropriate. Because it's not. A few frameworks, I'm going to introduce a few frameworks and then an idea that are going to kind of be the foundation for what I'm going to share the rest of our time together. The first, there's too much on this slide, but I want to focus on a couple things. Basically, this is a concept map that represents my personal research into organizational learning. But my point of this is the grounding of Christian, and this is around Christian schooling, but the grounding of Christian schooling around clearly defined truth claims.
Amen.
This is the foundation. Before we do anything else, if you look at the top of that, that's organizational learning theory, espoused theories and theories in use. Basically, what we say we want to be and how we live that out is all grounded in core truth claims. And honestly, if you go back to that definition of education, there's an assumption there are core truth claims in the true education of students. So that's one framework, and I'm just introducing that to you because it's important for you to understand my mindset. The other framework I'm going to verbally describe to you, because I don't want to give you a bunch of different visuals to try to grab hold of. There's a book by a man named Simon Sinek. He wrote a book called Start With Why. And Start With Why is basically centered around this concept of what he calls the golden circle. So at the center of this, you think about three concentric circles. The center of the circle is why. Okay. The second circle is how. And the third circle is what. Why, how, what. You work from the inside out. So that's an underlying framework that's going to drive our conversation today, because I'm going to drive our conversation through why education, how education, and a little bit about what that I'm going to reframe. The last thing that's going to help frame our discussion is a concept by a man named Aaron Wren. And Aaron Wren introduced this new construct that he came up with, which is interesting because it's everywhere now. If you're listening to anything around the social sciences and Christian circles, people are talking about life in the negative world. So his proposition is, before 1994 in the United States, we were living in the positive world. Christians were living in the positive world. Then we transitioned into the neutral world between 1994 and 2014. And he now says since 2014, we are in the negative world. So what does that mean? If we're living in the negative world, what that means is that it is not really societally accepted to be a Christian. So being known as a Christian is actually a social negative. It used to be a social positive that people would just say because that was beneficial for them. And then the neutral world came and it's like, you can be a Christian. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. And now Aaron Wren is proposing that we're in the negative world. And the negative world is saying, I don't want you to be a Christian. I don't want to have defined truth claims. That is not a strategic move anymore. Because there are a lot of people who made the strategic move of being a Christian because it was beneficial for them. It's not beneficial anymore. That's what Aaron Wren is proposing. So those two constructs and one idea. The construct of the foundation of our conversation are truth claims. True formative education has to define truth claims. The fact that we're going to work from the why, how, to the what in our conversation today. And then we are going to, one of my presuppositions is that we are living in the negative world. Yes, question.
No, I was just going to say, I know in the 18th century in the U.S. it was considered, interesting to use the word, beneficial. In the 18th century, a lot of people were religious, but it was considered beneficial to the society,
right,
to be a Christian. But they didn't necessarily, we're born again law, but they thought it was very beneficial. And now hearing you say that word, I thought of that. The 18th century is.
Yeah, it's the whole perspective has changed for sure.
Yeah.
So I'm going to start with why. We're going to start our conversation, as I told you, with that construct of why, how, and what. And our conversation starts with why. I'm going to read, where would you think you would go to in the Bible to talk about education? There's a couple different chapters. Psalm 78 is one. Psalm 78 talks about their passing on the realities of what God has done for them. Deuteronomy 6 is where most of us would start, and actually that's where we're going to start today. Because, as I said before, this is not about proposing that we have a different model or a stronger model in the Christian school than the Christian family, because this is the God-ordained structure. Deuteronomy 6, starting with verse 4, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates."
Yeah.
So when Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and God is speaking through Moses, he's talking to them about the Lord your God is one. It starts with a defined truth claim, right? Formative education. So all education is formative. That's also one of the presuppositions that I'm putting in front of us. All education is formative. It's just where you're being formed. What's the telos? What's the purpose? What's the aim? Here, the Lord our God is one. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words shall be on your heart. Meditate on these words. It's a response of the heart. It's not just an intellectual pursuit. It's a response. Can someone, maybe we could prop these doors open just with a... Thank you. You shall teach them diligently to your children as you talk, as you walk, as you lie down, as you rise. Like, this is a constant, this is convicting. You know what's interesting? As a parent, as a dad, and as an educator, I think about, I've been pursuing and exploring formative practices of Christian education for several years. And I think about that in the life of my children, my older two children, compared to my younger daughter. So I have a 10-year gap between second and third child. So we've got two in college and one in now going into sixth grade.
Wow. Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. I'm with you. All right. But the wild part of that for me as I reflect is, like, I think about how I was living out my life from a survival. I was in survival mode with the older two. Like, we literally, my wife stayed at home. We had, we're one car. I'm going to work. She's trying to go to Bible. Just crazy intensity as it relates to those kinds of things. And all the missed opportunities that I had as I was teaching them diligently to my children, as I was talking, as I was walking, when I was laying down, I was laying down. I wasn't thinking about Christian formation or education of my children. But that's what this is talking about. Bind them as a sign on your hand. I mean, in this time, they didn't have what we have, right? We didn't have God's word. If they got a little bit from a scribe, they could put it in a little box and put a little bit of scripture and truth right there in their hand or in the frontlets of their eyes. Write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates. Teach them diligently. That's make a deep impression. to whet or sharpen. That's what that word is talking about. So, if that's the goal of education, and that's part of the why of education, one of the things that we sometimes lose sight of is that the where is important. So what is, where is the where that's talked about in Deuteronomy 6? Where is this?
At home.
At home.
With us.
Yes. With us. With us as parents. So thinking about that, that's where, that's Christian education. Like, at its foundation, it starts at home. Now, can we partner? Sure. I'll talk about partnering later. But can we partner with you? Yes. But this is the charge to the family. The family is the starting point for this conversation. This is the God-ordained location for the education of children. What's interesting, though, is that this passage points out a clear understanding of the telos as well, the purpose. What's the purpose of this education in Deuteronomy 6?
Be more godlike. I mean,
Point them to God.
Yeah.
That they'll love God.
Yeah.
And know Him.
And know
Him.
God. So what if the core why, and this is where you get into the all, there's so many different perspectives and so many different directions we could go, but what I'm going to latch onto is the core purpose of Christian education is clearly articulated in the Bible, and it's also articulated in Luke 10.
Okay.
Luke 10, and I think if you think about this a little bit and consider what this is going to mean related to practices. So in Luke 10, verse 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" So what if the core purpose of education is to love God and love others? Train them, the students, the children, to love God and love others. Not just children. Think about the role of the church, to train us to love God more, to know God more, and to love others. There's an author named Joseph Clare who wrote a book kind of basically using the work of Augustine and talked about how Augustine was leaning, his focus in education was a lean towards God and lean towards neighbor. Think about that. Lean in towards God. So that applies to all aspects of education. When we think of schooling in general, we think of sitting in desks, we think of subjects, but every subject is leaning in to who God is, leaning in to how we can, the outflow of that as it relates to our neighbor. I'm going to pause for a second, and I want you to think about the most formative educational experience you've ever had. Learning experience is probably a better way. Because sometimes when I say educational, where does your mind go right away? It goes to the school, right?
Yeah,
it goes to some kind of formal education. We don't have time to hear all your stories. This would be a great, 10-session seminar that I'm doing in 70 minutes, right? That's not going to work. But what I'd like you to think about is the most formative learning experience you've ever had, and just call out the characteristics of that learning experience. What were some of the characteristics of that learning experience?
Demonstration.
Okay.
Responsibility.
You had responsibility? You had responsibility in the process. Okay. Persistence. Having to overcome.
Lack of control.
You felt the lack of control, like as the learner. You felt lack of control. Maybe a cognitive dissonance, like there's a disconnect between what I can do and what
can I affect?
Oh, what you can affect.
Really not much.
Okay. So from a learning experience, you couldn't affect it. lack of understanding kind of who is in control possibly.
Yeah. Okay. Any other thoughts?
Overwhelming.
Oh, I was just going to say.
Overwhelming.
Of the five, for me in particular, of the five senses, like, it's a sensory overload.
Okay. Yeah. Of all your senses.
I mean,
senses.
It's unique to, you know, experience in combat, but, like, still, like,
okay.
We're talking about formative experience, sensory overload.
Okay. Any other thoughts? The most formative learning experience.
Eye opening.
Consistency. What do you mean?
The person that you're looking at or teaching. It always teaches the same or acts the same that would honor God.
Okay.
Such as a father that prays in the morning and his kids go down and sees him.
Yeah. So a consistency of behavior and practice.
Yeah.
That's good. Good. So, yes.
I was thinking about the senses. Having all five senses engaged. You know, Hebrews says having your senses exercised, not just your feeling. Like, when I came up, they told you to feel the religion, you know. You got to see and hear, and you got to be engaged in all your five senses. That's hard.
Okay. Good. Yes.
Just the teacher conveyed a love for learning.
Okay, so it came from the former. So we talk about formation. You got to form the formers, the people who are actually the educators.
Yes.
They have to have a passion or a drive or a love or a consistency, right?
We're going to hit on all of those elements, I think, in this discussion. So if you go back to the why of education, right? Our why of education, the why of education for this particular conversation is to lean in towards God, love God, and love others. So have that as a framework as we go a little bit further. So there's a broader discussion here, and this is an author, a man named Neil Postman, who wrote about technology and also education, and this is not a believer. But he's talking about schools. I told you I was going to slip in and out of schools. So Christian schooling, Christian education, not one and the same. They merge together. But he talks about a transcendent spiritual idea. He's talking about Christian schools here. That gives purpose and clarity to being. Even the skeptics and non-believers know why they are there. So that he's talking about schools that have this unique mission, spiritual mission. And it's not just Christian schools that he's talking about. But you think about that, and you translate that, even though he wasn't talking about the church, you think about broader Christian education, the skeptics and non-believers know why we are here. They know how we should engage. So Neil Postman, even though he's a non-believer, knows that there has to be something broader, a purpose outside of ourselves.
So, again, I'm telling you, I'm just giving you nuggets. And if you want to talk about any of these things, I have an office that I'm here all week. I'm happy to talk more. But I'm going to introduce these kind of ideas. So purposes and forms. The purposes of education. Intellectual, economic, moral, and spiritual. Let's pause there for a second. In our modern time, we're going to jump into schooling now. Christian schooling. In our modern time, which of these questions does the world want to address?
Intellectual.
Intellectual, for sure.
Moral.
Okay, moral.
Most people talk about the economic impact, also. Whether it's inequality, inequity, or whatever else you want to use. The haves and the have-nots has become the primary driver of just about all of our conversations.
And even how you design programming, right? This is a bit more of a traditional kind of economic, like, okay, I'm getting trained to do something so I can make money, but that's a great connection, Dennis.
I think the spiritual too, I mean, whether they say they're worshiping themselves or not, a lot of the time it's about me and who I want to be and what I'm going to become, or it's all self-focused of, like, you and your journey and your path.
Correct. So so far we've said all of them, right? Why is that? That's because education does have a purpose, a telos, an aim. And if it's not grounded in truth, it can go so many different directions in these questions. Like, there's just no way to govern that, because our world is saying there is no absolute truth. So that's why education is pursuing these questions in the way that it is. I've been reading Augustine's Confessions, and I'm reading it very slow. I read it slow because it's for a variety of reasons, but one of them is that there's a few nuggets that I hit on that I just need to sit in. And one of them, in book 2, chapter 3, it says, he's talking about his father, who really had a goal for him to be highly educated. He said, "Yet the same father of mine took no trouble at all to see how I was growing in your sight." And he's talking to God. So the confessions are taking his whole life from before he was born, which he really didn't have the understanding of, but he's pointing to basically his depravity from the beginning to the end. So that's the whole point. "Yet the same father of mine who took no trouble at all to see how I was growing in your sight or whether I was chaste or not, he cared only that I should have a fertile tongue, leaving my heart to bear none of your fruits, my God, though you are only the only master, true and good." So Augustine, when he's talking about his dad, now his mom, on the other hand, had a different call for him, or a different love and pursuit for him. But his dad was looking at this, at that time, intellectual and economic. He's saying that's the purpose of education, is I want you to be intellectually prepared, and because you're a good rhetorician, you're able to communicate clearly, you're going to be able to make some money. So as we think about these questions, education is going to answer all of these questions in one way or another. The other side of this is what we explicitly intend to communicate. This is something, again, a framing that I think is important. And I actually, in most of my personal thoughts, it's around the implicit. So explicitly, we say we're going to do this, 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 and this. Kind of the explicit curriculum. Here are the things we're aiming at. Here's what we're going to do. But implicitly, what we communicate through form or structure. So there's an underlying message that's being sent right now with how you're seated. What is that communicating to you as a member of this group right now? What is it communicating? The fact that we're sitting the way we're sitting.
We're supposed to be focusing on you.
Got
to
focus on me for sure. What else?
The one to many.
A one to many, right? Now, I'm trying to combat that in my approach. I am. I'm trying to combat that. So if I were to set up this room, this is nothing against the room. This is not what it would look like. But there's no way to do that in the transition. So I have to compromise, right? But there's an implicit message being sent with how we are interacting. I'm really drawn to that conversation as a dad and as an educator. And that's the how. That's the how. So I'm gonna kind of move us forward. Back to Neil Postman again. Here's a guy, again, not a believer, but he is communicating something clearly. Without narrative, life does not have meaning. Without meaning, learning has no purpose. Without purpose, schools are homes of detention and not attention. I don't know why there are two periods there, but that was my issue. All right? If there's no narrative, now think about the narrative we have as believers. If you know, we've already talked about loving God and loving others. If that's our purpose of education, think about the narrative we have that's the foundation of the work that we're called to do. We have a loving God who created us in his own image. We fell. Adam fell. We're sons of Adam. And now we have this disconnect between us and God, that God sent his own son as the payment for our sin. He conquered death. and we have a hope for the future. Now, there's a lot more to that, right? Clearly. But that's the narrative we have. Without narrative, life doesn't have any meaning. There are other narratives. Dennis, you have a statement?
How does he define narrative?
So he is, in this context of this conversation, he's actually talking about these schools again, these Christian, or these spiritual schools, because he's not just talking about Christian schools. So narrative is a meta-narrative. I mean,
not our own narrative and how the secular humanists define it today, but...
Well, that's an interesting transition for us, because I'm about to... No, that's great. That is, he is saying it needs a grounding narrative.
So something based in truth, which
absolutely.
Is what you're getting at, not
yes.
our own internal experience. Truth and experience.
Correct.
Something. Okay.
So, speaking of that, if you've ever read Carl Truman and The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, I'm going to give you a few quotes. He actually quotes Alistair MacIntyre, who's a Catholic philosopher. But he talks about such discussions, and he's talking about emotivism. So the world is saying, your truth, your truth, your truth. He says, such discussions lack any agreed on metaphysical or meta-narratival, excuse me. I actually read that yesterday, and I'm like, I'm going to mess up on that. And I did. It is doomed to degenerate into nothing more than the assertion of incommensurable opinions and preferences. Without a grounding meta-narrative, it's just everybody's opinion. It's going to default to everyone's opinion. Another quote from Truman when he's talking about Rousseau, who had such an impact on modern education. If human beings in the state of nature have naturally correct sentiments, and that's what Rousseau said, we're just drawn to, and we're naturally good, then the purpose of education in the real actual world in which we live becomes not what it was traditionally conceived as being, the training of individuals in the intellectual, social, and moral competencies necessary for being a member of society. And here's the primary point. On the contrary, education is about allowing the person to mature in a manner that protects her from precisely those cultural influences that traditional school is designed to cultivate. These serve only to alienate her from who she really is, making her inauthentic. So if you have a meta-narrative and it's grounded in truth, according to Rousseau, it's going to pull the individual away from where they need to be, which is basically what they determine to be the most important, their personal meta-narrative. It makes them inauthentic to their self. That's the narrative of the world. That's the grounding truth, as we talked about in that first slide, one of the first slides. There's a grounding truth for all educational pursuits. And that is the grounding truth of the modern educational system. So we've already talked about our meta-narrative. We are called to education grounded in truth. And when, again, it's not just schooling, education as a whole. The narrative and telos is clear. There's a form of, and this is a word that you've probably all heard, but catechesis. The church's ministry of grounding and growing God's people in the gospel and its implications for doctrine, devotion, duty, and delight. That's Packer and Parrott. Doctrine, devotion, duty, and delight. Like, that's what this is all about. Yes?
When you did Deuteronomy about teaching your children, mm-hmm. that word really means to sharpen.
Yeah.
You can't sharpen what's not there.
Okay.
That's... No absolute truth. They're sharpening their students in that. We need to be sharpening ours.
Amen.
And what is absolute truth?
Right. Absolutely. When it's vacuous. It's
yes.
a vacuous
yes.
sharpening.
Yes. Yes.
There's nothing to sharpen
yes.
against. It's similar to like the structure of a classical model of education, grammar, logic, rhetoric, right? So many times we try to push students to the reasoning and rhetoric without a grounding in some truth. Like, you can't analyze nothing.
Yeah.
Right? And that's what's happening here.
Yeah.
Because that's the point.
Yeah.
That is the point, to break down truth.
Yeah, I think you're right. Well, but meaning is obviously important. What's the meaning? Why are we doing this?
Mm-hmm.
Remember, Herbert Frankel wrote that book, Will to Meaning. Is there a will? Is there a reason? What are you even doing this?
Correct.
You know, so.
Absolutely. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Now, I'm going to transition to the how. So I told you we're doing a 70-minute conversation that is way more extensive than that. But I'm going to quickly transition to the how. And I want you to tell me what messages are being sent here. What formative messages are being sent in this picture? If you were to go engage with this location.
Come and shop here.
Come and shop here.
Shop until you drop.
Okay.
A lot of good stuff for here.
Possessions make you happy.
Possessions make... Oh, now we're starting to get into some of the narrative. There's a narrative here. Possessions make you happy. What else?
Wear comfortable shoes.
Wear comfortable shoes, because there's a lot of work to do here. Yes.
You have as many choices as you like.
As many choices, absolutely.
Everything is new and shiny.
Bright and shiny. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Look at all the new and bright. So many choices. I've given this portion of the talk several times, and I thought I would introduce a different, this was like probably the first time I engaged with this is probably 8 to 10 years ago. How about that? What's that telling you?
Amazon makes you happy.
Amazon makes you happy.
Everything you want.
Everything you want right now. How many times do you get frustrated when it's like a week before the delivery comes? So we moved here. My mom was working with me on something, and we needed a part. And so I ordered the part. And I'm not exaggerating. It was an hour and a half later. It was at my door.
Wow.
Yeah. Probably quicker than going. Not every time does it work this way. I wish, right? But before I could have gone, changed my clothes, got in the car, drove to Home Depot, back, it was there. It's just like, but that's saying something.
Yeah. You don't need shoes.
What's that?
You don't even need shoes.
You don't need shoes here anymore. You don't need to change. You don't need to do anything. Right? This is about you.
Yeah.
And we're going to make it as easy on you as possible. So I'm going to give you a quote here, and again, quick hits here. Give you a quote here that I am not, by giving you the quote, some of these authors I agree with fully. Some of these authors, like, I have elements that I agree with. This particular author, I have some areas that I disagree, but I think he really nails education.
That's delicious.
What sticks out to you here?
Particular vision of the good life.
A particular vision of the good life.
Infusing that vision.
Okay, you like that word?
Yeah, it's just like so rich of a word. Like it just
meaty.
It gets to the heart.
Okay, there's a heart element. It's infused. There's something more than, it's not like I'm just telling you.
Yeah.
There's something more happening.
Well, he's saying he wants you to feel what it's communicating.
Okay.
Right? Not just know it, but experience it. It becomes something that you are.
You think about the senses conversation, you know, what you talked about with your most formative learning experience, there was a senses element to this?
I think about the book of Isaiah, verse 1, the vision which he saw, and did something about it. Took over his whole life. You need to see the vision.
It consumed him.
Yes. Yeah.
It became a consuming vision for him.
Yes.
Okay? So you think about practices, rituals, and routines that inculcates a particular vision of the good life. There are practices, rituals, and routines. Like, for example, I talked to you about this room. This room is forming and shaping our conversation no matter what I try to do to overcome it. I'm not saying it's all bad. Thank you for engaging, by the way. I didn't know if people were going to engage, right? But this room, the way it's set up, is forming and shaping.
Okay.
Our conversation. The practices, my practices as a teacher, are forming and shaping the conversation.
You can blame me for that, by the way.
No, this isn't the whole point. I actually probably wouldn't have changed it because I wouldn't have been able to use it as an example. Right? Yes.
Would have been much different if we were in a circle versus the way this is.
Yeah, what would have changed? What would have changed? What would have changed as it relates to my positioning? I probably would have been in the circle, or at least, like if the circle was kind of had an opening, I would be at the opening. But there would be something, there's a different level of accountability in a circle.
Okay. Okay.
But you can everybody can see each other.
See each other, right? Right now you're looking through people's heads. I can see all of you, but you can't see each other.
Yeah.
All right? I don't know if you're really concentrating because all of us are really good at just looking like we are. Right? We're old enough to figure out how to do that, right?
Nathan?
Yes.
Can I interpret?
Please do.
So with an ABF where you are everyone's sitting around tables.
Yeah.
It's an adult Bible fellowship. So fellowship is a component that I'm intentionally by the room setup.
Yep.
Trying to achieve in balance with teaching, which is usually the person up in the front of the room, with these seminars, in addition to trying to cram as many people into a room as I can. The focus is not on fellowship. There's no coffee. There's no donuts. There's nothing that says fellowship. It says learning.
That's every meeting I run.
But you see, that is intentional.
No doubt.
Not only for the practical to have as many people in the room as I can get, and obviously theater style gets you there.
Yep.
But you do have that compromise of fellowship, interaction with people, relationship building, and the kind of learning that's more interactive.
Correct.
So you as a teacher have to overcome that.
That's true. Or I have to do something about it. Yeah. Depending
on
my goals.
I would be upset if you rearranged
that. No, I understand. Which I didn't. But these are all decisions that are having a formative impact, right? This is the how conversation. This is the how. I think this is the missing link in Christian education as a whole. Christian schooling in particular is the how conversation is missing. The why is really clear. The what's, you think about what's. We have curriculum, we have desks, we have all the stuff, right? Everybody does the what's. If how you do what you do is distinct, that'll sell. Not that I'm here to sell anything, but that'll sell, right? That is something that is going to have a formative impact in the lives of the kids, the lives of us as people. So back a little bit, we got a little off, but that's good. I appreciate the conversation. Our goal in our how is more than a transaction. It's something about, there's a transformation. What should that look like? Augustine, again, in his Confessions, he was expected to recite Juno's speech out of the Aeneid as a student. And his reflection later in life was this, and I found this really profound. This is one of those ones that I kind of paused on and said, ooh. What does that mean related to how we carry out our work? Surely it was all, his reflection later in life about having to quote this speech. Surely it was all so much smoke without fire. Was there no other subject on which I might have sharpened my wits and my tongue? I might have used them, O Lord, to praise you in the words of your scriptures, which could have been a prop to support my heart, as it were a young vine, so that it would not have produced this crop of worthless fruit fit only for the birds to peck at. What he's challenging is the how, the what, the decisions that were made for him to memorize that particular speech rather than God's word. Like, these are decisions we have to make. So you think about, think back to our questions again. These four purposes of education. The intellectual purpose is clear in the educational pursuits. What should I know? What resources should I use? What should I memorize? The economic, what should I make? If we look at it through the lens of loving God and loving others, how should that impact what we ask children to make or what we pursue in making ourselves? This is the hands work. Is it utilitarian? Is it just economic for economic purposes? But if it's to love God and love others, what does that look like? The moral, what should I do? What is modeled for me through the educational process? By what standard am I considering what I should do? Whose shoulder am I looking over? Think about this moral work. It's done in community. It's done relationally. It's done with an understanding of what truth, absolute truth is. Spiritual, who or what should I worship? Is the telos of the educational experience pointing me within myself or outside of myself? We've already talked about should be outside of ourselves, loving God and loving others. So how we educate is essential and seen in how we consider the explicit, the implicit, and the null. We communicate a lot by what we don't communicate. Mm-hmm. And we communicate a lot by the forms and structures that we create. We know we communicate a lot explicitly. I'm not as drawn to that particular conversation. I'm drawn to this one. Mm-hmm. Because that one, that's why we started with why. Let's declare what truth is. Let's be explicit about what truth is. And then let's wrestle with what this looks like. So how we educate is an outflow of why we educate. So when you think about this conversation that we're kind of having, when I say conversation, again, is the form leading to that? I'm going to give you a few quotes just from some other authors just to consider. We're not going to break them all apart. But David Smith is another author. He wrote a book called On Christian Teaching. This one, Parker Palmer, Christian philosopher, educator. I want to pause on this one. This relates a lot to the how, because it's transitioning a little bit to another conversation that Simon Sinek doesn't talk about. If you remember that kind of visual, I'll bring it back now. Why? How? What? What's missing here is who. Is who. Translate that to that quote. Yes. Those implicit things are forming and shaping them. And this is an outflow of the who. And the who has a lot of different elements to it. Again, a lot more than we can probably address today. But this who is the teacher. This who is the teacher. That goes back, somebody mentioned the consistency. Ma'am, I think it was you. Asked the consistency of the father or the former, the person who is impacting. Like, do they see a consistency in the life of that person? That's huge in this work of education as formation. This next quote is one of my favorite quotes as it relates to education. Stephen Garber is actually a local author. He wrote a book, or several books, but Visions of Vocation, I forget the other ones off the top of my head. But this one, over the shoulder and through the heart. Over the shoulder and through the heart. That's the who. Now I'm transitioning a little bit into schooling here. Whose shoulder are your kids looking over? Who's looking over their shoulder? It starts at home. The foundation of Christian education is the home. But past that, whose shoulder are they looking over? And what are they seeing? And who's looking over their shoulder? Just a few thoughts related to this. This is Deuteronomy 6 work, as I told you. It starts in the home. It starts about loving God and loving others. But so much of this is connected to who? And I want to pause and make sure we understand clearly a few aspects of who. Many times we jump right to the what, but skip the who. Colossians 1:15 and 20. This is the foundational who. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation.
Amen.
For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That is who. Now, there are different interpretations of who, and we're going to talk a few minutes about those, but that's where it starts, Jesus Christ. Parker Palmer again. Jesus did not say, I will speak true words to you or I will tell you about the truth. He claimed to embody truth in his person. To those who wish to know truth, Jesus did not offer propositions to be tested by logic or data to be tested in the laboratory. He offered himself and his life. Those who sought truth were invited into relationship with him and through him with the whole community. In relationship with him. Over the shoulder, through the heart. Yes.
You know, when I read the scriptures and I see, surely, truly, it says, amen, amen. Start in the sentence. You don't start the sentence with amen. He did. He hasn't said anything yet. Truly, truly, either he is or he is not. And he is.
I am the way,
amen.
The truth,
amen.
And the life.
Amen.
Right? That's where the foundation of who is. Remember, this whole conversation is around grounding it in truth and then determining our telos, our purpose, our aim. And without this conversation, you think about the questions that are being asked in modern education. Are they these questions? If they're not asking these questions, they're going to have a different destination. There's a different destination, and it's purposeful. Yes?
I would submit that the culture is really asking, what is truth?
You know? Absolutely.
You know, you can see it in love.
And it's about the autonomous self. It's about the individual defining truth, all of those things. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we are head and heart beings. We are holistic beings. You think about this whole conversation of who. There's also this understanding of who we are as, there's an anthropological conversation, like who we are as human beings. Like clearly that's being broken down in our world today because, again, there's not a conversation around truth. Colossians 2:2-3, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. When I heard Ryan preaching through Colossians, I got just bogged down at the end of Colossians 1, beginning of Colossians 2. Like, he kept going, and I just sat in that. Because I'm like, this is like Paul's desire for the people, his heart around the people. And then I'm translating that into the work that I'm called to do, my calling as a Christian educator. I mean, this is what it's all about. So the application here, we've got about 10 to 15 minutes here. The application here, as we begin to kind of bring this fast-paced conversation to a close. You probably heard the story around the stonecutters, right? Two stonecutters were asked what they're doing. Mm. Right? So represents the picture on the left.
Okay.
So one stonecutter says, I am making stones.
Yeah.
That's what I'm doing.
Yeah.
So I'm sure he's intentional and purposeful. The other said, I'm building a cathedral. So you've got the cathedral vision of what it is we're doing here in this formative educational pursuit. And you've got the stone vision, which is this immediate, specific task. There's something much broader in the work of Christian education. Mm-hmm. The other thing is this is a kind of a metaphor of education as the banking model of education. So the banking model of education is like I invest in, I get something out. I invest in, I get something out. It's very transactional. I'm pouring this into you so that you'll be this, you'll do this, I'll get a return on my investment, the economic. Think about education, especially when you get into high school now. It's like people are like, okay, what college are they going to go to? What's their future look like? I came from a school that was very focused on that, which is part of our job. I'm not minimizing that, but that's not what we're here to do. It's not a banking model, insert investment, get a return type of model of education. I told you I'm not here as a promotional, but I would be doing a disservice to the ministry here at Emmanuel to not explain a little bit about how we do this. And I will not even touch on, and this is not, again, some kind of marketing thing, because I think it applies directly to applying this conversation. One of the things that I was drawn to when I first came is I walked into the high school building, and there are four pillars Right? When you get off of the elevator at each level, there are four pillars, and they represent basically the foundational pillars of an Emmanuel education, which you can see here. Belief, knowing, using the truth, sharing the truth. So faith, knowledge, communication, and thinking. One of the things that I noticed when I was getting ready for our baccalaureate service, so our baccalaureate service, you may not have noticed there's been some underlying messages being sent in my slide design, but if you look behind the slide, like right here, so that compass rose is actually a visual we use as a school. And that compass rose is actually the foundation of this. So as I was preparing for baccalaureate, and I noticed on the program that that was there, and I started to think about the foundation, the center of that whole purpose is grounded in absolute truth. Like, that is what is distinct. Now, it plays out in a lot of different ways. I talked about the pillars. So there's a representation of what we believe. But when I walk the hallways, so I walk the hallways, there are about three or four times a year I walk the hallways. I'll come in the hallway, and there are chairs that are just like this, all throughout the side. They're facing each other along the side of the hallway. And the first time I walked in, and it's like two, all throughout the lower hallways. First time I walked in, I had no idea what was going on. I had heard about something, but I had no idea what was going on. And then I walked out of my office about 8:30, 8:45, and there is just scripture being quoted up down one hallway, down the other, and I'm just standing there, and the parents are there listening to students quote scripture. And the kids are quoting scripture, and I'm just standing there, and it was like one of those overwhelming, like, experiences. Like, Lord, there's community here, there's partnership here, there's truth here. There, go back to Augustine in the Confessions. They weren't memorizing whatever, and memorizing other things is fine, right? Memorizing other things, but they were memorizing scripture. And the most overwhelming experience for me this year, and convicting on some level, I do a discipleship group of high school boys, juniors and seniors, and they memorize Philippians 2. And it's my job to listen to them. So imagine 8 young men quoting Philippians 2 over you. Like, it was just this is forming and shaping me. The convicting part, and I do Philippians 2, right? I could maybe close to the end there. And we would go through Philippians 2. We went through Philippians 2 as a group before they, throughout the year, and they quoted it back to me at the end. Those are just some examples. So many schools have examples of that, right? Emmanuel isn't the only one who does. But here's our challenge. Dogs and band steps. I'm going to kind of close our time together here with dogs and band steps. I'm going to read you a quote. Declaration of faith strike up a stirring tune, but it's often the wild-eyed dogs of day-to-day that determine our dance steps. Declarations of faith strike up a stirring tune, but it is often the wild-eyed dogs of day-to-day that determine our dance steps. As a parent, a grandparent, as someone who has the opportunity to form and shape young people or others, are we allowing the wild-eyed dogs of day-to-day to determine our dance steps? You think about the busyness of life and the priorities that are drawing us away. As a school, as Emmanuel Christian School, are we letting the wild-eyed dogs of day-to-day determine our dance steps? We've got to get through this, or we've got to cover this, or we've got to... That's a little bit of a conviction for me. That's a tension for me. Are we allowing the wild-eyed dogs to get in the way of authentic formation in our educational pursuits for our children, for ourselves? So what is getting in the way? So our goals Quick hit, to evaluate the core purpose of education, we talked about that, to discern the why, how, what, and who questions related to educational pursuits, to evaluate and consider the impact of explicit, implicit, and null forms of education, and to consider Christian education and Christian schooling in the negative world. And I think we've touched on elements of each of those. Any questions for me? Any comments related to something you've heard? We've got a couple minutes left.
I have a question.
Yeah.
So you're starting year two as the head of school.
Yeah.
Are there things that, obviously, like I imagine when you come in, you don't just like, I have 5,000 ideas I want to throw into this school.
Right.
But after getting through a year, that you're like, this is something that I want to implement better, or that we as a school are implementing after a year.
Okay. All right, so one of the things I noticed when I came here is what I talked about at the beginning, the grounded nature of this whole ministry. So when we explored Emmanuel Christian School, I spent more time on Emmanuel Bible Church than I did Emmanuel Christian School, to be honest with you. Because schools have a tendency to have the same kinds of challenges, right? But what's the grounding that we're coming out of? So one way that I think about this is I think we have exceptionally strong foundation and grounding. I think our why is really, really clear. I think we have some work to do and opportunities to grow in our how, considering not as much the explicit, but the implicit impact of some of our structures. But we're so equipped to do that with the who. That's, again, I think the why and the who are the most important elements that allow you to do the how. So before I've shared any visionary things with the faculty, I'm not going to do that in this moment. But I will say there's opportunity. I'm going to give a version of this talk to the faculty at the beginning of the year. We are one we read over the summer, The Relentless Elimination of Hurry, which is a book we read over the summer, and thinking about how that relates to how we do our work. So I think there's ways we can look at schedule and time and those kind of things that we're already involved with. So that's about as far as I'll go.
That's
right,
fair.
Now.
Thank
okay.
You.
Fair. Thanks for the question. Yes.
I'm curious. Do you plan to meet other schools in the area, Christian schools, get together for any kind of
already
think tank thing?
Already. I have met with a group of heads in Christian schools 3 or 4 times. There are 2 new heads on the same road, one just a little further west. He and I knew each other before we came here, and we were the ones who reached out to the other heads, like, hey, let's get together. And so there's 4 or 5 of us that have, and there's more of that developing. I think a lot of that has to do with just refining. I mean, we're all in the same work, and we support each other in that work. So that's one way.
I believe in intelligent prayers, so I need to know how to pray for you and for the school.
Okay. I would say the real challenge, the who, the people. Pray specifically for our faculty and staff who are the front lines of this work, that they will be spirit-empowered to do that work on a daily basis, because there is there's a grind in that work, there's an intensity in that work, and the culture, as much as we try to be really clear about who we are, the culture's here, right? The kids are exposed to it. So how do we push against that? But that comes through it's the people. Okay. Yeah. Yes.
You mentioned how the church is the formula, the ground.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What does the church want to see more or less of on this?
Yeah, I think we're in the early stages of that. Nobody has explicitly stated. There may be some implicit messages that have been said, we haven't gotten that specific. Just structurally, how that works is the elder board. But the elders, the school reports to the elder board. There are 3 elders on the school board that I am directly accountable to in a consistent way. And so some of those messages are coming through that way. But there's nothing really clear at this point. Yes, Dennis.
And you talked a lot the second half of your presentation on talk not just about Emmanuel Christian School, but Christian education.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so the training for the WHO is just as important as their training of their students and families.
100%.
So my question, right, that sets up my question. My question is, what are the things that you're able to do for your WHO that you have direct oversight, but then for those of us maybe who are not part of that group,
mm-hmm.
what are some areas you would point us to for preparation mm-hmm. as being that mediator that yeah. you referenced in your slides?
Well, I learn a lot through reading. That's my name. Just so I have books that I can recommend. I absolutely have a lot of those books there. I have a reference list here that I can share. You can reach out to me. My email is on the website, so if you want to continue a conversation or have some resources, I'm happy to do that. I'm happy to sit down with people. Structurally, I don't know a great answer to that other than just sharing. What you're talking about is forming the formers. Like the formers, that's my job. That's my primary responsibility. And we have to be done here in 1 minute. The primary responsibility that I feel is caring for the WHO, and the WHO being the faculty, staff, and administration of the Emmanuel Christian School. That's my job. So people want my job to be about the kids, and I love the kids, that's fine, but my primary job is about the WHO, the adults. That's what my calling is. That's what my job is, to make their job easier and important to them. So I think my second year hopefully will have a little bit more tangible evidence of that. My first year was just a lot of like, what's going on, honestly. So let me pray and then we'll transition. I actually have to go grab my daughter, so I won't be able to talk much right after this, but my email is on the website, the school website. Happy to chat at any time. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the people who came to just share in this dialogue, Lord. I pray that this maybe wasn't a word of encouragement to some, maybe a word of challenge. I know it was a challenge for me as I reflected on my own practices, specifically in my home, and thought about, am I really pointing my wife and my daughter and my daughters to the correct place, to the fact that it's not about me, it's specifically about you. Lord, help me to love you and love others well. Help us all to keep that as our focus. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen.